Morning is out of Romans chapter 6, 1 to 14, why believers should cease living in sin. The theme of the epistle to the Romans is that God's righteousness is available to man by faith from start to finish, Romans 1, 16 and 17. This belief is often not accepted in Christendom. Some claim that one must have faith plus works to be justified. Others say that though we're justified by faith, we cannot righteously live a godly life by faith. After discussing the doctrine of justification, Paul taught on its practical implications in living, addressing first in Romans 6, 1 to 14, the practical sanctification that justification should produce in a believer's life. So we view the passage for our insight, our application, and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get into His Word. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege that we have of having the Word of God in our own language, for the wonderful privilege of having the Spirit of God Himself indwell us, the one who authored Scripture, who led holy men of God of old as they were writing to write in such a way that exactly what they wrote was exactly what You wanted. And then You take the Word, You illumine it to us, and then You equip us actually to obey the Word. We ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries of the Spirit to take the Word of God, understand it, and use it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, actually once for all. But in that He lives, and that would be living eternally unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Before I get into the lesson itself, I want to point out how extremely important this lesson is, because if we read something into it that we shouldn't, we end up in raw legalism. And that's where many, many Christians are. They'll read a passage like this and say, okay, I better get with it, I better discipline myself and everything. It's a huge mistake. Paul, we have to look at exactly what Paul is saying and what he is not saying in this passage. Paul deals with the how-to in Romans 8. He doesn't deal with the how-to here. He's just talking about this is the aim. This is what we're supposed to be. He lays out the goalposts in Romans 6. Romans 7, he shows how impossible it is to reach the goalposts. In Romans 8, he talks about reaching the goalposts. So we need to be real careful here. Paul's claim in Romans 5:20 that where sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound, could lead some readers to think that we should continue in sinful living after we've been justified, that God's grace might abound all the more. Anticipating this errant and unedifying response, Paul rhetorically asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, Paul strongly denied the idea. He answered his question by using the Greek expression me genoito. Genoito is actually what they call it, it's an optative mood. It's the mood of wishing. And me is the negative, may it never come to be. May that wish never come to be. It's a very strong negative. You can translate it, and a lot of people paraphrase it by saying, by no means. He explained that if we are positionally dead to sin, we should no longer live in it. Now, the apostle then explained this positional dead status that believers in Christ possess. You know, when you look at yourself, wait a minute, I'm alive, I'm not dead. So Paul has to explain himself. What does he mean by the fact that we're dead? Now, some interpreters view Romans 6:3 as referring to water baptism, teaching that one is saved through being baptized by water. In fact, there was a man who attended our church just a couple of years ago who wanted to get me to change my belief to believe that you're saved through baptism so he could join our church. And I said, no, we don't do that. We follow what God wants us to do. We're not going to change our theology just so you can join our church. You need to change your theology. That was a new one to him. But anyway, you'll notice what Romans 6, chapter 3 actually says. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So, what baptismal regenerists do, they say, okay, we're baptized into Christ. We get into Christ through baptism. So we get into Christ by means of water baptism. That's the interpretation they take. Well, there are several passages that teach otherwise. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, if baptism saves, Paul shouldn't be writing that. He should have been writing, God sent me to baptize. But he didn't. God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why? Because people are saved not by baptism, they're saved by the gospel, when they believe the gospel. So that's something that we need to keep in mind. In Acts chapter 10, 44 to 48, the Holy Spirit had fallen on Gentiles when they had believed the gospel that Peter was preaching. Then Peter said, can anybody forbid these to be baptized? Nobody had any objections, so they then baptized. That's a clear case where baptism came after the Holy Spirit was already on these people. And then in Acts chapter 16, verses 29 to 33, the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He was thinking about his physical life, because in those days, if the prisoners are released, it's your death as the jailer. And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And of course, Paul was including not more than just physical salvation. He was talking about spiritual salvation. Then after the man believed, then Paul baptized him. So baptism followed faith. So baptism is not a means of salvation. And this shows that water baptism is only a public attestation to an accomplished spiritual work. It's performed by God when one trusts in Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of partaking of communion, not of water baptism, not of anything else. It's by faith, apart from works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yes, God wants us to do good works, but that is a result of his work in us. Rather, Romans 6:3 refers to spiritual baptism. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one spirit have we all been baptized in Christ. For a believer is spiritually baptized, he's placed into Christ, Romans 6:3, and also into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And both of these actions, both of being baptized into Christ and being baptized into the body of Christ, are performed by the Holy Spirit when one believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Before you are ever water baptized, you need to be spiritually baptized. And you're spiritually baptized if you're saved. So this is why if someone wants to be baptized by me, I ask them questions. I want to make sure that they already know Christ as their Savior. If I'm not convinced that they know Christ as their Savior, I give them the gospel, hopefully to lead them to Christ. And then if they accept Christ as their Savior, then I say, okay, now we can follow with water baptism. But water baptism is only an outward testimony of what has already inwardly gone on. You'll notice when we do the baptisms down at the river, every year, I ask him, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? The person says yes. Do you now desire to be baptized to obey the Lord, to demonstrate outwardly the inward change that has occurred in your life? Then they say yes. Then I say, based upon your profession of faith in Christ and based upon your desire publicly to be baptized, to demonstrate to the world that you are a follower of Christ, I now baptize you, my brother or sister in Christ, as the case may be. So we make it very, very clear. So even if there are unsaved people up on the bank, they know what in the world's going on. We're not baptizing to save people. We are baptizing saved people who are giving a testimony of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So consequently, every believer at the instant that he's justified by faith is positionally buried with Christ by spiritual baptism into the death that Christ died on the cross. In a very real sense, from God the Father's perspective, since Jesus died on April 3rd, AD 33, you died on April 3rd, AD 33, and guess what I did do? If we accepted Christ as our Savior, from God's perspective, that's when we died. We died with Christ. Now, that's not the end, thank God. Since we believers are spiritually identified with Christ in his death, we are also spiritually identified with him in his resurrection, Romans 6, 4b to 5. And this implies our duty to live a new life without sin, in Romans 6, 6 to 14. Our old man, that's Paul's term here, referring to the sin nature, was positionally crucified with Christ, who bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, that the sin nature might be positionally destroyed, that we should no longer serve sin as believers. Now, the sin nature has not been actually destroyed because we can still sin. In fact, the apostle John writes in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we haven't sinned as believers, we lie. So we do. We have committed sins as believers. But positionally, it was crucified. The person who has positionally died in Christ is positionally dead to sin and thus positionally and spiritually freed from the dominion of sin. Now, if we are positionally dead with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more as death has no more dominion over him. This is a great passage, incidentally, for Easter Sunday. I've never preached on it this way, but it's a great one. You died with Christ. Therefore, you are positionally alive with him, and because he rose, you will rise if you die. And if you don't die, you'll be translated, you'll be changed into the glory of Christ. Everything that happens to the Lord Jesus Christ happens to us in regards to what happens with death and resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. We are going to have a new body, and it's going to be a body that will last forever. It will no longer feel pain. It will no longer be subject to the weaknesses that we have in this body. It'll be full of vigor and energy at all times. There's no more health problems, none of that. That's a tremendous future that we have to look forward to. Anyway, if we are positionally dead with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more as death no more has dominion over him. Christ died unto sin once for all. That's the Greek word ephapax. Now, normally they use hapax, but this is an emphatic ephapax, once for all. He died once for all. So he now forever lives unto God. Christ is not going to die again. And when we get our glorified bodies, we won't die again if we have died already. We will live forever, eternally. Accordingly, we believers are obliged to consider ourselves as dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll notice, Paul says, consider yourself. He's not going so far as to saying, do it right now. He's talking about the mindset that we should have. Our mindset should be, I'm not supposed to live in sin anymore. I'm now supposed to live in righteousness. That's all he's establishing here in this situation. Accordingly, this implies that we should not let sin in our mortal body reign, that we should obey it in its lusts, nor that we should yield the members of our mortal body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather yield ourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and the members of our physical bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God. In a very real sense, what happened on the day that Jesus rose from the dead positionally is something that is our experience. We should be considering ourselves as open only to living in newness of life, in righteousness, not in sin, because Jesus died to sin, he bore our sin on the cross, but after he died, he rose, and he rose in newness of life. He's not bearing our sin anymore. And he's living in fullness and the righteousness and the holiness of God, and that's exactly what we should be doing as well. So, we should not yield our members of our mortal body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather yield unto God those instruments, those physical parts of our body, as those who are alive from the dead, and members of our physical bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God. Sin is not to have dominion over us, for we are not under the Mosaic law, which all it does is condemn us because of sinners, but we're under grace. If believers were still under the law, it would be impossible to keep sin from exercising mastery. But since believers are under grace, this can be done by following Paul's instructions. Now, Paul provides the instructions on how this is accomplished in Romans chapter 8 yet to come. The tendency in many cases for Christians to read a passage like this and says, all right, now I've got to live a righteous life. And so they start to try to discipline themselves to be righteous, and then they blow it. And then they blow it, they get discouraged because they've blown it. Well, Paul hasn't gotten to the point of telling us how not to blow it. All he's doing at this particular point is saying, look, your goal should be to live a righteous life, not a sinful life. That's the goal. That's all he's saying. So you should reckon yourselves to be alive unto righteousness and dead unto sin. Now, I want to jump ahead because you're probably asking the question, what is the how? So let me give you a hint. The how is by relying on God the Holy Spirit. As we rely on the Holy Spirit himself lives righteousness through us. And that's what Paul says. We'll get into that in Romans chapter 8. But in order to appreciate the necessity of relying on the Holy Spirit, we have to trudge through Romans 6 and then Romans 7, which deals with the tremendous frustration that a Christian finds when he can't fight his old sin nature because his old sin nature has too much control and too much dominance. We got to go through that before we appreciate Romans 8. But Romans 8 is the cure-all. It's God. The only one who can live a Christian life is Christ. That's why we have to rely upon the Lord. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have to be very careful. The lesson is we must not continue in sin that grace might abound. For our spiritual identification with Christ in his death to sin and resurrection to newness of life obligates us to live beyond sin and death in a new and a righteous life. So in application, may we consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive in newness of life to live righteously unto God. So all we should be doing at this particular point is viewing living in sin as something that is not right, that's intolerable. God wants us to live righteously, so that should be the expectation. We haven't dealt with the how yet. We'll come to that. But Paul is, he's trying to lead his readers baby steps at a time, one baby step at a time. You got to get all the facts. You have to line up all the dominoes, so to speak, before you start knocking them down. And that's what he's doing in this particular point. Consider yourself to have the capacity to live without sinning. Now, this has enormous ramifications for people who are struggling with drug addiction. People who are struggling with dope addiction or other types of vices. Every person who knows Christ as his or her Savior, regardless of the baggage that we bring into the Christian faith, we have the capacity in God's greatness to live without sinning. That's a tremendous hope. And this is the news that we need to share with people. Of course, the solution is going to be given, like I said, in Romans 8. But every person who has come to know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior from sin is expected by God now to live righteously because the provisions are all there. It's just a matter of dealing with this issue of sin properly and the issue of righteousness properly. But this is a chapter that actually should encourage us. God expects us to be able to live a righteous life. If that's so, I can live a righteous life. Now, the means, once again, is Romans 8. But nevertheless, there's hope. There's hope, regardless if I'm struggling with habitual sin, regardless if I'm struggling with some other type of issue, I have that capacity to live in victory. And so that's what God wants us to orient our minds toward. All right, we will open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on the lesson here itself. It could be on something else.